I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and pray that he will be indeed our leader as we come to worship the Almighty God together this morning. A number of notices that I would like to just draw to your attention. All the ones that are listed in the sheet on page 2, please make note of those, and where they apply to you, get them in your diary, and if they don't seem to immediately apply to you, still pray for them. Keep them in mind, be aware of them. There is, as far as I know, there's just the one, there are two new items on the back table. There is a monthly record for the next month, and also a little free church update with a couple of interesting articles on that. So do make use of these things. It is, as I say so often, it's far better that they're not there on the table by the end of the month. Please do make use of them. Also, I would like to just mention that the Sunday school teacher is being asked to get together quickly while the children are getting their biscuit and drink after the service. Could the Sunday school teachers please join up with Jan Stradom? And just a couple of items that need attention at that point. And I think there are others amongst us that can get coffee for you, so you don't have to worry about missing out. And then there is only this one birthday that I need to mention or can mention this morning. There are two others through the week, maybe you can track them down yourself if you feel you need to, but those that I'm not allowed to mention, best wishes to them for their birthday as well when it comes. But one that I can mention is John, tomorrow, Monday, turning 8. So we have a batch of 8-year-olds around this time of year, and it's good to be able to share his birthday with you in this way this morning. So if I might say happy birthday, John, for tomorrow. And I'll try and remember it tomorrow as well. I think I should also just emphasize, too, that it is on the sheet, but just a one-liner. The service in Maidenhead, the evening service, monthly service, is on 2 weeks from today. Just do bear that in mind. And if you're out on that side, think of other people that you might be able to bring along as well. So keep that in mind, please. So I think these are the main things, but just again to reinforce, please read what is on the sheet. I haven't covered everything, but it is there, I think, quite plain enough to see. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Indeed, let us exalt him together this morning, turning to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 on page 194. We'll sing all of the psalm. Psalm 148, page 194. O praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. And it does go on to speak of the various elements of this created order in which we live. But that's not enough. And we come to verse 11, all nations and earth's kings, princes and all who reign, young men and maidens too, both children and old men. The Lord's great name by them be praised. His name alone on high is raised. Let us sing to the praise of our God. We stand to sing and remain standing to pray after that.
Praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you
Together. In the name of your appointed King, we approach you, O Lord Most High, today. In the name of the one who has brought your kingdom to men, in the one who delivers a captive people for himself, and the one who brings us into a profound peace with you. We praise you, O Lord our God. We give thanks to you, and we offer ourselves in grateful service, responding to the coming of your Son. For we hear such a word as this, and it is as though the hosts of light, as though the stars in the heavens, as though the fire and the hail and the snow and the clouds and the winds, they keep your commandments. They are more sensitive to your direction. Yet we have rebelled as a race. How much we need this call that we might come, each one, not one exception, and to praise, O Lord, your great name. We give thanks, O Lord, that these things are made known to us, that while we have your word, we have also your Son, that in him, as in no other, and in no other way, have you shown yourself to us so clearly. You have shown yourself as the one with all authority. You have shown yourself as the maker and the sustainer of entire creation. In him you have shown yourself as the one able to subdue all other powers. You are the one who is able to overcome evil by love. Only you are able to conquer death, that awful enemy of mankind. And so in seeking to respond, O Lord, to such revelation of yourself, these things that we do not understand in ourselves, but you have granted them to us. Today then do hear and accept our worship, that it will rise up from our inner hearts, and in the light of your majesty that we will come humbly seeking your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, your wisdom, and life itself through knowing you. We ask, Lord, that we will each one truly hear from you today, that you will deal with us in grace and in the firmness of grace at times, in all comfort, leading us into that place of glad worship and service through all our days. And that today, as we hear your promises, that you will hear us, thus we return praise with glad hearts. We do also commend to you those who cannot be present amongst us this morning, that yet in their hearts they too would worship you, that they would not be distracted by improper and unhelpful things on this, your day, but rather set the day apart, even if they are taken up with duties, that they would set it aside as a day particularly for your worship, for your service. We ask, Lord, in a special way for some who are in great need. There may be some not known so clearly to us who are in need of health and strength. But we pray especially this morning for Adam and Dieter, for Dieter in particular, Dieter de Jong. We ask, Lord, that you would grant her healing and be with those who care for her in the hospital, that you would restore her soon. Be with Adam as he cares for her and as he organizes the things that need to be done in these circumstances. And so we commend them to you especially, and that they, again, on this your day, will have a special knowledge of your presence and your grace. And so, Lord, we do, while asking these things, we do so again that all things will be to your praise, that only you are able to give. And thus we cast ourselves upon you, trusting in your word and in your goodness. Do accept us then, we pray, forgiving our every sin, the sins especially of a lack of faith, that we might be strengthened to overcome these things by your Spirit today. Asking all now in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We join together again at this point to confess our faith in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do so using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I will read, and may this be the confession of your own heart as you hear this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless these words of profession, that he would hear and accept us as we speak. Let us continue. It is also in the note of professing our faith and confessing before God, turning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, the words we use are on page 96 as we take the verses 21 to 28. It's at the end of the psalm, version B. It's page 96. This is at the conclusion of a psalm where the writer is struggling with what he sees around him. He knows that he trusts in the Lord, but he sees those who don't doing very well for themselves. And it's only when he comes towards the end of the psalm that he then expresses the answer that he has found to this. In verse 21, when my spirit was embittered and my heart with grief brought low, like a beast I was before you, dull in understanding, slow. Yet, O Lord, you hold my right hand. With you I will always go. To your glory you will bring me, with your counsel as my guide. I have none but you in heaven. All on earth I lay aside. May this be further profession of our faith in our God. Psalm 73, verses 21 to 28, again standing to sing.
When my spirit was embittered, and my heart with grief was low, like a beast I was before you, now in understanding so. Yes, O Lord, you hold my right hand, with you I will always go. To your glory you will bring me, with your counsel as my guide. I have done but you in heaven, all on earth I lay aside. Flesh and heart may fail the desert, but my portion will abide. The sorrow of you will perish, you remember and you reward. As for me, it is a blessing to be
Can I ask the children if any of you have ever heard of the person called George Matheson? No? You ever heard of him? Don't know who he was? Wasn't a footballer, I can tell you that. Well, if you sat down early this morning, if you got here in good time and you got your sheet and you sat down and you started reading what was on the sheet, you would have come across him. You would have seen his name. Because on the front page there is a hymn that he wrote. He died early last century, 1906. He was a minister in Scotland. I said there's a hymn on the front page. Would anyone like to read the first line of that hymn for all of us? Gideon, can you do that? Thank you. And thank you for reading nice and clear. That was very good. Thank you. A love that will not let me go. I want to just tell you his story. It explains why he wrote that line and the rest of the hymn. A little while, sometime, perhaps a few years before he wrote this hymn, he was a young man and he was getting ready to get married. In other words, there was himself and a young woman, they loved each other and they were getting ready to be married. But he had to go to the doctor one day. When he came home, or came and he met her, he explained to her what the doctor said. And the doctor said to him, "You are going blind. You will soon be blind." What does that mean? Anyone want to just remind us what that means? Okay. You wouldn't be able to see, that's right. I wonder if you can think what might have happened. Well, probably not, so I'm going to tell you anyway. This young woman, she decided that she couldn't go on through life. She was hoping to marry him, but if they got married, she would be the one who would have to look after him while he was blind and show him the way and all those things. And she decided that She couldn't do that. And so she stopped all those plans to get married and she went away. How do you think he felt when that happened? Any ideas? Yes, Janka? Would have been sad, wouldn't he? I think so. Very sad. And so instead of this young woman getting married to her, his sister came and looked after him while he got blinder and blinder until he was completely blind. It was his sister who looked after him. I think she must have done it very well, because he went on through all his studies and he actually became a minister, and a very good one as well. But then his sister met a man and she loved him, and they got married instead, his sister. Well, that was a good thing because they loved each other, that they should get married. But it was a problem for George, because she had to go with her husband and she wasn't with him anymore to look after him. And you know, that line that Gideon just read for us, and that hymn, he wrote that, some people, we think that he wrote it, took him 5 minutes to write it, on the night after she was married. He was obviously, he'd gone away to his room perhaps, and he was obviously thinking about all this. First there was a woman that he was going to marry, and she left him. And then in a way, his loving sister also had to leave him. What was he going to do? Where would he find someone to care for him? And he had this line that came to his mind. O love that will not let me go. What do you think he meant by writing that line? What love do you think he was thinking of? Michael, do you want to try? God's love. Yeah? You think that's right? I think so. He was writing about the love of God in Jesus towards him. It was very hard, wasn't it? Would you like to go through those kinds of things that would happen to you? But he said, well, even if all the people do have to leave me, there is one person who won't leave me. There is one love, one person who loves me in such a way it won't leave me at all. And you just remember that if you love Jesus and you know that he loves you, he will not let you go. Even if everyone else, even the best people in your life, like that woman that whom he loved and was going to marry him, like his sister, those very best people, there are times when they have to leave or you're torn away from them. But even if they do, remember that line. This is a love that will not let you go. But how do we know that? We know that because that's what the Bible tells us. And that's where we're going to go just now. We're turning again, and it will be the last time at the moment, to the Song of Solomon. We'll take a reading there and then also read in John's Gospel, chapter 10. So the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And this is the last time I come to this book in this present series that we've been taking. So the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 4, taking it right through to the end of the chapter. Chapter 8 and verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. And then also turning over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, starting reading at verse 7, down through to verse 30. John, chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. And can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Just so far reading in this portion of God's Word. May the praise be His, and therefore also the blessing be ours. Seeking blessing from God's Word, let us turn to acknowledge this in singing together in Psalm 1. It's on page 1, Psalm 1, and we take the second version you find there, version B, which also just goes over the page a few lines as well. Psalm 1, version B, page 1. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. So singing the whole psalm, Psalm 1, standing again to God's praise.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the
to God's word. Let us again seek his grace, his leading. Let us pray together. O Lord of all the earth, we are amongst a people, the nations, a people of wandering hearts. We all live together on this same earth, and yet so many do indeed mock and scoff at the thought of a Maker, a Lord, one to whom they must give account. And today again, therefore, we pray that we would not be drawn in by any such thing, though they would seek to prevail upon us and draw us aside, that you would renew our hearts in devotion to you, you being the only one worthy of all service and worship. Every element of the world around us does indeed speak of the glory and the love and the grace of God. And we know also that a man has come amongst us who is God with us, and all nations know of him, yet he too is mocked and despised. Christ Jesus, our Lord. So in the midst of all this, O Lord, confessing also our own weakness, our own vulnerability, to the multitude of voices about us, do keep us, O Lord, that we would not go in the way of sinners, that we would draw away from sin and delight rather in your truth, meditating upon it day and night, that it is your word that guides us. Make it plain to us today, then, we pray. We do ask, Lord, that you would apply your word by your Spirit, that today again we will see your great love, that we will see your redeeming mercy and grace in your Son. We do ask again, Lord, that the message of the love of God will prevail again today, this day in which we commemorate yet again the conquest of death by our Lord Jesus, that we would be lifted up in the knowledge of these things, that we would be strengthened, and strengthened under the love of God, which is evidenced in his death and rising again, and that we too might go out and indeed all your people who hear the gospel of Christ today will go out in the power of the Spirit everywhere. And as we seek for ourselves, we do seek for those especially known to us, and we would remember this morning the ministry of our brother Adam. This will be a day of great rejoicing amongst the believers in Christ who are there. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper his work, that you will indeed watch over also his family, as they would be especially concerned for him. May they know that they are not alone in their interest in him and in the gospel that he presents. We bring before you also John McPherson, who, having a special place in the story of the congregation here and the work that he has done in the past years in London, we are so thankful for his ministry. We are eager, Lord. We confess that it is as much our own eagerness that we would see him restored to health. We do not know what is your particular purpose, but we do see, O Lord, that if he is restored, many more might continue to benefit from his wisdom and grace that you work through him. We pray for his family as well, as they have concerns for him and for the staff at the hospital who will be operating on him by your will tomorrow. We ask that will be prospered. We again bring before you our special care for the de Jong family. We do pray again for Dita, for healing, even at this very time. Pray for your peace to be upon Adam as he has a care for her and all that is involved around it. We pray for their sons as well in their different parts and the concerns and the work that they have to undertake, that they might be able to endure in that, and with their care for their mother, that they would commit this to you. We do remember others as well who are unwell. We see the gaps even this morning, especially of the children who are unwell at this time. We pray that you would restore them to health. We maybe others too who have a need of healing and of strength. For those who are troubled in some way, for many of us who are under strain, we ask, Lord, that you would work in us today, and that truly this exceptional day of the week, that we would be able to use it well for rest and recovery, and that you would feed us with the most precious food that we might endure, that we would rest in you today, and that we would find patience indeed doing its perfect work, bringing faith to full fruit in each of our lives. So we ask these things, Lord, and pray that we would be acceptable, that every request would be according to your will, and that we might in all things glory only in you. And again asking that you would hear us with the pardon of our sins, all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As I've already indicated, I would like to turn this morning to the Song of Solomon. Let us turn here my concluding message in this series. And the text is in chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. It appears to be the words of the bride, the Shulamite, the bride in this marriage. And she says to her husband in verse 6, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm." And then goes on from there, not simply to her husband, but she is reflecting on the strength of love. "For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." George Matheson experienced two acute cases of people he loved and who had loved him choosing to leave him, at least outwardly, to let him go. And so he wrote those words, "O love that will not let me go." Solomon, when he wrote in the Proverbs, he knew that, as he put it, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's a high accolade. Of course, families do have relationship breakdowns, but it's probably more common than not that a brother or a sister will be there, as we say, through thick and thin. Or perhaps we might note, especially today, a mother likewise. Yet, the proverb would suggest that there may at times be an experience in some of our lives when there is a truly remarkable friend who will stick closer even than that, who is more reliable even than a natural relation, a brother or sister. And I can never read those words in Proverbs without thinking that ultimately it points us to the one who will never fail. In the absolute, when I say absolutely, I mean it in the literal sense of that word. We find these two verses speaking of the qualities of love and its power. Although it comes from a human context, as I already indicated at the beginning of verse 6, it starts out with an expression from the bride to her husband. Yet she is stating universal truths concerning love. After all, love only has one root, one source, doesn't it? It must come from the Lord, the God who is love, as John puts it in his first letter, in chapter 4. And these things, they speak of the strength of pure love, love without fault, without failing, without instability. This is the love that makes two stick closer than a brother. And of course, through the age of this present world in which we live, only one man has lived in perfect love, the very Son of God, Christ Jesus. And since he has loved his own, nowhere do these particular words apply so truly and fully as with regard to Christ and his church. And just simply working through these two verses, I would highlight it in the following way, giving four brief headings. First of all, in the beloved, then irresistible, then inseparable, and to finish with irreplaceable. In the beloved, irresistible, inseparable, and irreplaceable. Let me show you what I mean. In the beloved, first of all, as she writes, or as she speaks, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Many of you will know what a seal is. We don't use them very often these days, but in the old days, it was an identifying mark. Very often, the person in authority, they would have a seal engraved on their ring, and if they were closing a letter or confirming something, they would make an impress of that, which would identify them and commit them as well to that contract or whatever it might be. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. This is a request that the person she's talking to, her husband, that he would bear an identifying mark of belonging, that they belong together. As a seal upon your heart, she has, first of all, the inner man in mind. But promptly she goes further than that and she says, let it also have an outward expression. We do well to apply this in our approach to our beloved. Although it is in one sense belated, because he's already done this. The parallel, remember, is between the bride being the church as the bride of Christ, who is the beloved, the husband. And he has done this. He has placed the mark of his people upon himself, both in heart and, as it were, on his arm. Not only has it been in his heart that he could say to the disciples and he could say to the church, I love you, but we know for a fact that he loves us because he has done it openly, outwardly, that all might see it. He was baptized, first of all. He took on himself the mark of identification with man. But chiefly in order that he would lead to that place of taking man's sins upon himself upon the cross. As Paul said to the governor in one of his imprisonments, he said, these things were not done in a corner. It's open for all to see. And still today, the mark of man, the church that he loves, he bears that in the very throne room of heaven. He being a man, becoming man, for our sake, that he might deliver us. When the woman asks this of her husband, it's not to suggest any sense of insecurity on her part, that she wasn't quite sure of him until he would do this and give an open testimony of their love. It is a quite legitimate call for a seal on and that surety for the love that she desires from him. I think it's a false piety to say that true love doesn't need demonstration. It's implicit in love that it must be demonstrated. True love is under compulsion to demonstrate itself, to be seen, and not just by the loved one, but by everyone. It should be so in marriage relationship. In every relationship where we do have love for another. And this is certainly the case with our Lord Jesus Christ towards his church. But he has done it openly, he has done it fully for all to see. Obviously many don't understand quite what it means, but hasn't he committed himself to us to be there with us, bound together with us. On that cross, it was our sins that he carried. He went so far. Think how it is that he has set his people as a seal on his heart and on his arm. That full identification with men. Think for a moment, the people around you, and you mentioned Jesus. What will they say about him? They don't want to trust in him as the Son of God. They will say, yes, he was a man, he was a teacher. They will accept him as a man. That tells you how fully he's identified with us. And thinking on this, think also that he may well, he's entirely right, and believe he does so, to ask us to set him as a seal on our heart, on our arm. That seal that tells us in our inner person that we belong to him. You're bought at a price. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that must then have a bearing that you have him as your mark upon your arm, upon your body, upon your life. He loves you and he's given himself for you. If you love him, will you do and allow what has been going on these very days? That people would push our faith into a corner and say you can live that privately but don't let it interfere with anything else. That does not match setting a seal, the seal of Christ upon our arm as well as on our heart. We have a saying, don't we, about wearing something on your sleeve. Do you wear Christ on your sleeve? Do we as the church live Christ on our sleeve? Our bridegroom, our husband. In the beloved, she was. Let us be in the beloved also, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she speaks and she gives the reasons for this. She has this love and she tells us of such love. And this love is first irresistible. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. What I've just said links immediately into this. Why should we not wear the mark that signifies the one we love with all our heart? The strength of love justifies doing so entirely. How strong is love? She tells us, doesn't she? We are told that death and taxes are life's certainties. The Bible itself tells us, doesn't deal with taxes so much, but it tells us that death is the last enemy that will be overcome. It is indeed powerful. And she says, love is comparable with that strength. We know too, and certainly in the Old Testament, that the image that is conveyed here, the Old Testament had little understanding of what comes beyond the grave. Little wonder then that she uses this imagery. And even today, in a very practical sense, we might well agree that neither death nor the grave will relent in the grip that they have on those that they have taken. They do not give up those that they have taken in. It is so strong. And then she goes on further and climaxes with this most vehement flame. I did mention previously that literally it is the flame of the Lord, but that is simply an attempt, I think, and the kind of expression is used elsewhere in the same way. It's an attempt to reach as high as you possibly can that words might reach. It is most vehement. It is the strongest of things. It depicts its intensity and the impossibility of resisting it. You think of those forest fires that come around every so often in different parts of the world. And in practically every case, how do they deal with it? They don't deal with it right at its face, or at least very little. There's not much you can do there. You can't protect what is immediately in its path. You can't put a stop to it. All you can do is to protect those precious things that are way back from the front line. Because it is so powerful, because of its intensity, it is unstoppable, and it can be fearful. And it was this kind of love which drove Jesus himself onwards to complete his task. Not a thing would stop it. It was indeed like the fire. His task was to redeem and to save his people from their sins. And John tells us in his Gospel in chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. No stopping his love for his church. See too the use of the word jealousy. It's not the awful thing we tend to think of today. And rightly so, in many cases. But what is in mind here is the rightful claim and possession of these loved ones of each other. That it should not be interfered with. It stands against interference, intrusion into this precious relationship. A love which is pure, a love which is not mixed with wrong motives. It will resist any intrusion into that most precious relationship. And it is right that it does so. It is, in fact, something that should be cultivated. A great deal more care should be given into such relationships, and so much the more when it comes to Christ and his church. When it comes to Christ and you. He is a jealous God. He is jealous for his people. He does not wish anything to intrude. But it's a two-way relationship. We as the church are married to our groom, Christ Jesus. And we must pay such close attention to that. It is James also who uses the word jealousy in chapter 4 of his letter. And just before that he said most plainly, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Have we allowed other things to intrude? God sets the tone. He is a jealous God, and he will hold on to his people. Do we hold on to him? I want you then to think on the strength of his love. That strength of the love of Christ, which drove him to, as the Bible says, drink the cup of that great anguish of the cross for the sake of his people, of his love. In the New Testament, God's church is described as the house of God. You are the house of God. You can go out there and you're the house of God if you trust in him. The house is the dwelling place where God chooses to live. And the disciples remembered at one point what the prophet had said concerning the Messiah. Said of him, and he bore testimony to this by his actions. It said of him, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for the church has eaten up Christ. It has devoured him, it put him on the cross and unto death. Let us consider his great love for us. And as we profess love for him, where will it take us? Love is also inseparable, irresistible, but also inseparable. In verse 7 she says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. So many of these forest fires I mentioned, they come and they fly over with great tankers of water and they drop it time and time and time again, and it seems to do so little. It is a vehement flame. The waters cannot quench it. floods cannot drown it. Or as Jesus himself promised, we read it in John 10, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Lord also said in Deuteronomy 31, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The young woman in this song, she had already found that there are so many influences and people around who will make every attempt to derail our relationship with the loved one. And so it is with the Lord. So many things will attempt to shunt us off the path, both as the church and as the individuals who make up the church. But look at these pictures. Last night on the news there was a little item, and they took just a couple of seconds, a clip from the flood down the river at Boscastle in Cornwall. Was it one or two winters ago? It's a violent flood, and there were great vans and things being just swept away in this flood. Formidable power in that one river. You would remember the pictures of the tsunami some time ago as well, and the great power of the flood. But there were some things that still stand. They're well grounded, well founded. And so too, she says, true love. We do well to meditate and think on the apparent absence of such stability in so much of life these days. So few relationships seem to be made to last. But today, here, we can take this to recall the assurances of God's word, and also in the evidence of his love, the action of love that he's undertaken. And Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, that's the love he had, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now when you hear that, what do you think of? Many do think of health and wealth and prosperity. But that's not what Paul is saying. This is immediately following on from verse 30, where Paul says, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These are the blessings. These are the things that he will give with Christ. If he has begun a good work in you, in us, he will, Paul says to the Philippians, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not be separated from his people. Such great love. Surely that is self-evident, if you like, when we look at Scripture. But what is perhaps not quite so evident raises the question, if this is his love for us, what about our love for him? Inseparable. Why can the floods not drown it? Because it is gripping on to a sure foundation. Is our grip of him sufficient enough for the floods? But yet, even as I ask it, I know, and how thankful I am that I can say so, I know that my only hope, indeed your only hope, in all these storms and in these floods, is not because of my love for him, how we would fail, but because of his great love and his grasp of me. No one can pluck him out of the Father's hand. That's where we must be. But do think on that sure grip he has of you. And as Paul was persuaded, be persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will he ever let his people go? His love for us will never be quenched or doused. And thus we must answer the question, is our response to him such true love as well that will hold beyond the end? And then the fourth thing, love is, or the third concerning love, it is irresistible. It is inseparable. The third thing is, it is irreplaceable. The last three lines, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. There's no substitute for this magnificent love. When she says here, all the wealth of his house, it encapsulates anything and everything that anyone might give for other things. Everything that a man or an angel or a spirit might offer for what you have. But this is to say, when I have this love, I have the very best gift, and I care for nothing else. That's what he says of the church. He says of you, you are the best I have. You are all I want, all I need. It is you in whom I find my fulfillment. Yes, God himself says that. And so of us, how do we answer? Is this the authentic voice of a church that bears the name of Christ? That's what he says of us. How prone are we to, in actual fact, to accept other objects for our devotion? You hear what I say and you say, but I love the Lord and He is first, He must be first, but let us make sure it is the thing that is lived out. Where is our devotion? Day by day. And so when we hear this, think on His refusal to take any other path but the one that gained your redemption. He would not accept a thing. It was offered to him. He would not accept a thing but what gained his people's freedom to live with him, because he loves the people. There were such severe temptations put before him, but he was not turned aside, all because of our interests. And where does our love relate to that, towards him? Love is as strong as death. Love is the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. What can man give in exchange for love? But I must close. And I do so looking back on this song, thinking of the words that we've dwelt on, and especially these that we've dwelt on just now. It's something of a climax to the whole song. And to think that it is possible for such words as these to be written out of love between a man and a woman, that such a love should be regarded as possible between human beings, is a truly wonderful thing. Because we know, don't we, the weaknesses of human commitments. That's to remind you that this love is not simply feeling. The love that I'm asking about concerning Christ is not about feeling. It is about commitment. It is about being sealed to Him, being in the Beloved. And it is a wonderful thing that it should be found of this standard concerning human relationships. But having recalled that love has its source in God Himself, while we might find it marvelous, we should find it marvelous, it shouldn't be surprising. But also, we are better to turn to find love in its full glory than to the Lord's own great love for His people. First, we should go to His love within Himself, out of which the rest flows. The great delight that he has, that he is pleased to extend towards men and women. I turned to the Song of Solomon all those weeks ago. We're not so much in the beginning of the year now, are we? But that's where we started. to think upon the love of Christ, to recall his love for his church, for us. These verses express it so well, but they're in the voice of the bride. It's she speaking of love. The bride is pointing to the church, to you and to me. And while we may say all of these things apply to his love for us, the question is, what about us towards him, as it was from her towards her husband? How deeply thankful we must be for the strength of the love that drove him onwards, the love by which he holds us, for that utter devotion that he has shown towards his chosen ones, not to be turned aside by any other offers. Yes, rejoice in these things. Be thankful for them with great, great gratitude. But what about us towards him? John says in his gospel, we loved him because he first loved us. Paul says to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us, that we no longer live for ourselves. When we hear of this great love, the love of God shown to us in his Son, Christ Jesus, not only should you ask, am I reliant on him and his love, but ask as well, how ready am I, how ready are we to devote our lives to him as this young bride has done to her husband? If his love will not let you go, say to my love, our love will not let him go. Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 16 verse 11, in your presence. Doesn't even need to talk about any other possibilities, but in your presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. Now may God grant blessing only on his word. Let us pray together. O God of love, in how many ways do we tend to think of you? And in how many ways do we tend to think of other objects of devotion? We give thanks to you that you have spoken of your love this morning. But let us not be satisfied with just this morning. Work in us, we pray, that we have a thirst and a hunger to know more, that through faith we might grow in understanding, and that understanding of appreciation and of response. We would not undermine or diminish in any way your great love to us and the great grace that you pour out day by day for every need, and even that need that we should turn to you in love, that even faith itself is your gift to us. But grant us forgiveness, O Lord, for we must acknowledge that we do fall short in our response. How we neglect you. We do it so often in other relationships as well. So much the more regarding you, in the light of your love for us. Grant forgiveness, we pray. Grant instruction, and may we not be as the horse or the mule which need a bridle to guide us, but to be responsive because of your love to us, that we desire to honor and to praise you, and in all things to serve your name. So lead us then, we pray, in what remains before us. Indeed, we ask that you would also part us to various ways with your blessing. But in all things, that blessing of thinking upon you, you would be very much the first in our lives. These things we pray for the sake and in the name of your own dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Closing praise then is in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, it's on page 121. At least the first part. We'll be taking the first two stanzas, so they're marked 1 to 4, and then the last two, sorry, they are on the same page. The last two, verses 1 to 4, and then 14 to 16. The one whose dwelling is with God Most High, in the Almighty's shadow safe, will rest. He is my refuge, I say of the Lord, my fortress and my God. In him I trust. So to the end of verse 4, and then down to verse 14, because he loves me, says the Sovereign Lord, I'll rescue and deliver him from harm. We stand to sing and remain standing also for the benediction after that. Lord grant his blessing. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.